comes to present.
Amen. But we were talking about it before when we were doing music practice tonight, and I just love that song, the simplicity, and I know it's one of those songs where, you know, musically it's just singing essentially the same song over again, but it's just so rich in great, great theology, the fact of what Jesus did on our behalf. Just good reminders, you know, as we look ahead, in a couple weeks we'll celebrate communion and partake of the Lord's Supper. But you know, we know what Jesus did on the cross, and we think about it, and we come to church, we sing about it, we talk about it, but every now and then we just need to focus on it. You know, we need to be reminded of what our salvation truly cost. So just a great, great reminder tonight in Psalm. Joshua chapter 14 tonight. Joshua chapter 14, making our way through the book of Joshua in our series called Casting the Right Shadow. Look, last week we saw how God began giving out the land that he had promised to the people. We saw how Moses and Joshua had been charged with being involved in that whole process and transitioning there. We saw how the Levites and priests, at the end of the message, they weren't given land, but rather they were given individual cities to inhabit so that they would be dispersed among the people throughout the entire land rather than stationed in one particular place where everybody would have to come to them. Instead, the people would be able to worship in all parts of the area, all parts of the land. We also talked about how we're supposed to be looking for someone to invest in their lives, just like Moses did with Joshua, Joshua did with other people, and how we can know that we have a part in the cultivation of future leaders. Right now, it's not something that we need to wait. Well, you know, I got a year or two left, or I'm in my senior days, or I'm, you know, at the end of my life, or maybe at the end of my road. But we need to be investing now. We need to start now because we don't know how much time we have left, do we? We don't know how much time, whether our life is cut short or our life is long. We really don't know how much time we have. We want to invest well. So tonight, we see that Joshua is going to begin dividing up the land with the remaining tribes. But before he can do that, he gets a visit from an old friend. And when I say old, I mean old. Because this man who comes to visit Joshua in chapter 14, 15, we see his story carried out through two chapters. He is one of the oldest men alive in the nation of Israel at that point. Remember, all of the young people got to go over into the land of promise. Age 20 and under got to go in the promised land. Everybody age 21 and up died in the wilderness. And there are only two men living who are over 80 years of age. And that's Joshua and Caleb, these two men. And in chapter 14, Caleb comes to pay Joshua a visit, but he has a very unique request as a senior citizen. You would not expect him to come and make the request that he does. So how does Joshua respond to Caleb with a very bold statement and a request? So let's see. Take a note tonight. You can write down number one, the rewards. The rewards that are mentioned. You know, we start to see how the land is divided. Look at verse number one of Joshua 14. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. If anybody ever asks you, is there anybody in the Bible that didn't have parents? You can say, yes, Joshua the son of Nun. But you'll get that later. And the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance of them. By lot was their inheritance, or by the way that it was given out, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and the half-tribe on the other side of Jordan. Remember, we talked about that. Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh. Remember, they said, we want to stay on the east side of the Jordan River. And Moses said, that's fine. When we go into Canaan, we conquer Canaan, you're going to come and fight with us. You're going to be on the front lines with us. And he said, if you don't, be sure your sin will find you out. And so they've already given the land. They've already received their inheritance. So the rest of them, nine and a half tribes, are being given out. Verse 3, but unto Levites he gave none inheritance among them. Verse 4, for the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. And the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. This is the way they're going to divide out the land. They've already got two and a half of the tribes that have been handed their land. They've already received their inheritance. And now they have the rest of the nine and a half. Levites are not going to get theirs. They already received their inheritance of the cities that they were told to dwell in. But it also includes a young man by the name of Eleazar. Eleazar is the high priest here. He's the son of Aaron, the brother of Moses. So this is Moses' nephew, who we see here serving under Joshua. Now, when Aaron died, Eleazar served under Moses. And so he has seen the transition of power. He's worked with both leaders. That also means that Eleazar was a young man when he became the high priest. He had to have been at least 20 years old or younger to be able to go into the promised land. So this is a young leader with a very old Joshua. All right, so you've got a young man working hand in hand with an older man. Isn't that cool? The fact that young and old can coexist at the same time. They can serve alongside each other. They can work together in harmony. And it's not just thinking, you know, these young whippersnappers, they don't know anything. Or these old fogies, they don't know what an iPhone is. You know, an eye on the phone. You know, I'm looking at my phone. It should be an iPhone. But, you know, think about all these things that in our culture are a big deal. They weren't a big deal here. Why? Because a biblical construct was the older teach and invest in the younger. And so we see an older leader in Joshua investing in a younger preacher, a younger priest, because Joshua knows what will ultimately get played out. Joshua is going to die before Eleazar is. Eleazar is going to be there after Joshua, still in this role. And so Joshua is investing in him, working together. And it is possible, and I think that's awesome to see in a local church setting, because we can work together. We don't just need a church full of old people. We don't just need a church full of young people. Right. We need a church of people from various walks of life. And it's exciting to see that here at Crossroads. But we all need people in our lives who are looking over our shoulder, ensuring that we're going the direction that we should go. And it worked both ways for Eleazar and Joshua. And we see in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. There's no age limit on that verse. We're working together. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So if we had to ask a question tonight, who is it in your life that can speak truth into your circumstances? Who is it in your life that you're speaking truth into their life? Do you have that person? Do you have someone outside? Well, you know, Pastor, my wife does that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about someone who loves you enough to tell you the truth even when you don't want to hear it. You know, you say, well, my wife does that. But I'm talking about somebody outside of your concert, somebody who doesn't live in your home, somebody who can speak truth and is unashamed to, and you've maybe even given them permission to. Because sometimes we might hold back if, well, you know, I don't know how they'll receive it. But we need to be willing to let our guard down enough for somebody to speak truth into us at times, even if we might not want to hear it. In verse number 2 and 3, we see that two and a half tribes received, but in all, the land had to be divided into 12 different lots. If you were to look on the map and see all of those different divisions, you would see the size of the territory was something that would be given out, not necessarily, and this is the area of the different tribes that were given their land. Some of them received more, some of them received less, but they all got land that they could use for their portion, for their families, for their tribes. We even talked about the Levites, how they got cities to live in. But if you count the tribes, and you look here, you notice that there are 12 names minus the Levites, every single one of them. So where is that 12th tribe? So how did that happen? Joseph had two sons. We saw that in the first couple verses. Manasseh and Ephraim had two sons. In Genesis chapter 41, it says, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. But before Jacob's death, Before his father's death, he brought Joseph and his sons in Genesis 48, verse 15, and he said this, and he blessed, he, Jacob, Israel, blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, talking about his two sons, Joshua, or Joseph's two sons, and let my name be named on them. I want the blessings that I'm entitled to, that my family is entitled to, I want that passed to them. In the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Now, why would he bring in Abraham and Isaac? Because God made that covenant we talked about last week, the Abrahamic covenant, that everywhere they walked, they would receive that land. Everywhere their foot landed, they would get that property. And so Jacob is saying the same promise that applied to Abraham and to Isaac and to me, I'm going to transfer to these two boys. Now, they weren't listed in the original tribes, but Jacob is bringing them in. They're being brought in. It says, and let them grow into the multitude in the midst of the earth. So you've got Manasseh and Ephraim now brought in. There's a 13th name, but we've only got 12 spots. So when we look at the map, we see that the Levites aren't mentioned here. They get those individual cities, which makes room for Manasseh and Ephraim. So, Pastor, what's the significance here? God made an allowance for everybody. God made it possible for everyone to receive a blessing. So what's that have to do with me? You ever felt like in your life that there wasn't going to be enough to go around? You ever felt like, you know, if God blesses them, what do I get? Or if God gives them a new car or a new house or a raise or a blessing, what about me? What about my part, God? Or maybe we flip it around and say, well, you know, if I give, how am I going to be able to pay my bills? If I take part in missions, as we talked about the last two Sundays, if I write one of those commitment cards out and I make a commitment, how am I going to meet my needs? See, God has enough to go around.
Amen.
God has enough to meet all of our needs. Remember, Paul's writing in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, when he talked to the church of Philippi and said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So we see that God has enough to meet our needs. And God keeps his promises. And he does that even in the division of the land with all of the tribes. Manasseh and Ephraim now brought in to the land division. The Levites got land just like they were promised. And Manasseh and Ephraim now get land like they were promised. So we see the reward that was mentioned. We have to ask ourselves, what is it that we need? What is it that you need? And you might just be waiting on God to answer it. You have something like that? There is a reward. There is something that God gives us, and he has enough to go around. So there's a reward. And then we see number two, the request. Verse 6. You ever felt like God was waiting a little bit too long to answer your request? You ever felt like, man, God is intentionally taking his time to give me what I asked for, to give me what he promised to me. You know, as they're in this process, Joshua has a visitor in verse number 6 from Caleb. It says, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. He's talking about the promise that had been given to them. When they came back with the 10 other spies, and they had a good report, and the 10 other spies had an evil report, he said, you know, we're going to get to come to the promised land, yes, but we're also going to be able to have land. We're going to have a possession. Verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord. That was Caleb's distinction. He wholly followed. He did everything that God had said, everything that Moses had said, everything that he was tasked with. He wholly followed the Lord. And Moses swore, verse 9, on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet had trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 40 and 5 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, I am this day 65 years old. I'm 85 years old. This is not a young man. He's an older man. As yet, verse 11, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. He said, Joshua, I'm 85 years old, and I have just as much strength today as I did 45 years ago. I've got that much strength. I am a strong man. I can go out to war, and I'm not just going to go out to war and die on the battlefield as a crippled man. I'm going to come back from war a celebrated warrior. I am that strong. Now, what does he say? Verse 12. Now, therefore, because of that, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardst in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Here's an 85-year-old guy saying, I'm going to go wipe them out. Joshua, if you give me the green light, I'm going to go over there, and I am going to defeat them. I like what it says in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, about Caleb. It says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. That's not a bad thing. He had a spirit of, I'm going to do this. God has equipped me. He's been with me and it followed me fully. Him will I bring in the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Caleb says, Joshua, remember that promise that Moses made to us, that God made to Moses, that Moses shared with us. I'm going to claim that promise right now. If you'll give me a section of land, I'll clear it myself. 85 years old, I'll go and take care of it myself. But how is that possible? I don't expect an 85-year-old gentleman to say, I'm going to take this here walking stick, and I'm going to clear out this land of giants. But yet, Caleb, that's what he's saying. I'll go take care of this land myself. But it all came down to his testimony. He wholly followed the Lord. See, God uses people who think they're nothing in and of themselves because it's the truth.
Right.
We don't just say it, I'm nothing. Praise the Lord. But they don't just think it. They know it to be true. Hey, God will use me because I can't do anything without him. That's what Jesus said when he said, without me, you can do nothing. And Caleb was saying, I'm going to wholly follow the Lord because he's my defense. He's my strength. I'm going to trust him. And Joshua, if you'll give me that mountain, I'll take it because God is going to be with me. Isn't that what David said when he went out on the battlefield to face Goliath? And he looked at that 9-foot-tall giant and said, I'm going to cut your head off. But I'm not the one doing the fighting. You ticked off my God, Goliath, and you're getting ready to die. He said, the battle is the Lord's. And this is not my fight. This is God's fight. You ticked off our God, and he's going to show everybody today who is the real God in Israel. And that's what Caleb's doing. Joshua, if you'll give me that mountain, I'll go over there and I'll show that our God keeps his promises. Where's our gumption like that? Well, see, you know what? No matter what the promise is, it might have happened years ago, it might have been 45 years ago, but God made me a promise and I'm going to hold him to it, and I'm going to claim that promise and go forward by faith that he's going to be with me. H.B. Charles said, God uses weak people, not gospel superstars. We need to own our dependency. Own the fact that we are nothing. And Caleb didn't just follow the Lord, he followed the leadership. He said, Joshua, give me your blessing. Moses told me this. Now, Joshua, you give me your blessing. You know, we'll never be blessed by the Lord if we're constantly rebelling against the authorities in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. And Peter said later, five verses, he said, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Why would he say that? Because it's the truth. It's the truth. We're to honor those who have authority over us, whether that's our parents when we're growing up, whether that's our boss at work, whether that's the leadership that God has placed around us, our spiritual authority in our life. God has placed leadership all around us for us to have as an umbrella of protection over us while we're growing. So, Pastor, when do I get to step out from under that umbrella? That's really easy. When you step out from under the umbrella and you step into the presence of Jesus, you're exempt from following any kind of earthly authority. See, that's really easy. We're all going to be under somebody's authority in this life. I told Brother Jamie on the way in tonight, I get voted on every single Sunday. Did you realize that? When people come to church, they're voting. Thank you for your vote. Yeah. Thank you for voting tonight. But everybody has an authority. Everybody has somebody they have to answer to in this life. So should I submit to our authority when they're right? Yes. But should I submit to my authority when they're wrong? Yes. You see, just because I submit to authority doesn't mean that I have to violate scriptural truth. I can still say, you know what? It's better to obey God rather than men. And I'm going to submit to God's authority first, because man's authority may violate God's law. And I'm going to honor God first and others second. Because Caleb was faithful, the leadership spoke to his faithfulness. He's holy father of the Lord. Three different times in this passage, over and over and over. Moses knew he was faithful. But not only did the leadership know, the Lord knew. In verse number 12, it says, now, if the Lord will be with me, then I should be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. He said, if God will be with me, I can take them out. If you look at the map again, he's talking about this piece of property right in this green section down here on the bottom, right next to the Dead Sea. There's a word right there that says Hebron. Hebron. There's a mountain there, and that's where he's talking about going. That was within their land assignment. He's in the tribe of Judah, but that was right in their land. He had the vision to go in and take the mountain, but also he had the humility to submit to God's ultimate plan. What a great truth. It takes vision for us to follow the Lord, but it also takes humility to submit ourselves to his will first and foremost. You know, if you were to take your child or grandchild to the beach, and you were to walk along the ocean with them, you say, all right, now we're going to go out here, we're going to look around, hold my hand. All right? As you're holding their hand, their child, they're walking along the water, and they see it splash up, you know, they're giggling, they're having a good time. One of the reasons you tell them to hold your hand is because you know there are dangers that they may not be aware of. You don't want your kid to be swept away by a rogue wave, you know. You'd rather something happen to you than happen to them. So you're holding their hand as you're walking along because you know there are dangers, distractions that can get your attention. They could get eaten by a crab. That's the way they feel like it. You know, that's gonna get me. But all these dangers around them are distractions that could draw their attention away from the one who is protecting them. But as you're holding their hand, you know something. They're not holding on to your hand for protection. You're holding on to their hand.
That's right.
For protection. You know, it doesn't really matter how tight they hold on to your hand. It all comes down to how tight you're holding on to theirs. And that is a perfect picture of our Heavenly Father. Our Father is holding our hand. let go. But he won't. He doesn't let go. He's holding our hand. He's watching out for the dangers, the distractions all around him, the things that would cause us harm in our life. And he says, I got you. I'm holding your hand. And I like the imagery of the Old Testament where he talks about he's holding us with his right hand. The right hand was a sign of power and strength and stability. And over it says that he holds us with his right hand. And we know that we could let go of his hand, but he's not going to let go of ours. He's got us. And Caleb says, I know that God is with me. I know he's holding me. And I know that my safety and security is not up to me. It's up to him because he's holding on to me. And that's where Caleb lived. But do we trust him enough to hold his hand? Do we trust him enough to lean in to that relationship? See, there's a reward. They're giving out this land. There's a request. Give me that mountain. But then we see the response. Verse 13 through 15. Joshua gives Hebron to Caleb, providing he can remove the inhabitants. Look at verse 13. And Joshua blessed him, gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. That's a great testimony. For the rest of eternity, Caleb says, I'm the God. God said, that's the God. Moses, Joshua said, that's the God. Wholly following the Lord. But then it says in verse number 15, and the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims. Now, the Anakims, we know about the people of Anak from Numbers chapter 13. Remember when the spies went into Canaan for the very first time, and they came back in verse 30 with the report. It says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Hey, don't worry about what anybody else says. We can do this. God is on our side. Verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Why would he say that? Why would he bring strength into it? Verse 32. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched from the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. Okay, they're tall. Verse 33. And there we saw the giants. Now that's different. That's not just a tall person. That's a big tall person. The giants, the sons of Anak. Here they are, the Anakims. They're here. They were giants, and we were in our own sight. Hey, us compared to them, we're grasshoppers. We're little. We're small. We're insignificant. And so we were in their sight. So we think about Anakims and where they are. If you look at current day, where Hebron is today on the map, the next map, there we go. We see Hebron over here in the rose color. Whatever hue that is, all right, of pink. Hebron, if you look over the red in the Philistines, that's Gaza. That's where the Anakims were. That's where they were from. So it's not that far away. They're neighbors. And so Caleb says, I'm going to make sure that I drive out all of the land. But in Joshua chapter 11, verse 22, says there was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. That's all in that red piece of land on the map. That's where they were. And Caleb is saying, I'm going to ensure that there are none of the enemies left. I'm going to drive them all out. Which brings us to the name in verse number 15. And the name of Hebron. What does Hebron mean? It means association, a treaty, a league. Not like the Justice League, okay? But a league, or in our English language, a promise. A promise, a declaration. See, God made a promise if all of the enemies were gone that he would bless them greatly. And so, Caleb is saying, I'm going to ensure that I put myself in a place where I can fully receive God's promise. I'm going to make sure that I do my part. We see in the book of Galatians in the New Testament, the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In the Old Testament, leaven was a type of sin. Before the Passover was celebrated, every Jewish family would clean out their house. They would take their brooms. They would clean out closets. They would clean and sweep, and they would make sure that every little piece of leaven, of yeast, was cleaned out. It was symbolic. They didn't want to leave any behind because leaven has a tendency to grow. You use leaven in your bread, yeast in your bread, it grows, it rises. They wanted to make sure that it did not stay in their home. Because leaven is a type of sin. And sin, left to itself, eventually grows. It doesn't stay small. We'll talk about that more in the next chapter. But Caleb knew, if I even leave a couple of Anakims, over time, they'll grow. And they will eventually overtake me. And that's why it's so important for us to not allow sin to fester in our hearts, to clean it out, to clear it out, make sure that there is no sin in my life to where it doesn't continually grow within me. It's cleaned out, it's removed. A little letting down of the guard, a little pornography, a little bitterness, a little anger, a little thinking the wrong thoughts, seeing the wrong things, going the wrong place, doing the wrong things. And it eventually grows. James 1:15. Then when lust, that thought, hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin is always progressive. Always progressive. It doesn't have a pause moment. Sin always grows. And when we don't take care of it, when it's small, it'll grow out of control. Caleb makes a decision that he would follow the Lord completely. He wasn't going to be shaken from that. I'm going to clear all of them. But because of his decisions, God blessed his efforts. And in this passage, when we talk about Caleb, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I that rigid about cleaning my own heart? We've got communion coming in 10 days. How's our heart? How's your heart? Is it clean? Is it ready to partake? Come to the Lord's table. Are you clean? Have you done anything to prepare? Because his table is coming, and we want to make sure that we're ready. But even greater picture than that, his return is imminent. And we'll be clean when he comes. We don't have dirty hands or be able to say, well, Lord, if you'll give me an hour, I'll pray and I'll make sure I'm clean. He's coming. He's not waiting on us. He's coming. We're waiting on him. We see the requirement, chapter 15. When we get to the end of chapter 14, it's almost like the story of Caleb is just kind of put on pause and on hold. We don't really know the conclusion. But in chapter 15, verse 13, we see the end of the story. When we get to chapter 15, verse 13, it says, unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. All of a sudden, we see the conclusion of the story. Caleb clears out all of the family of this family of Arba, three sons that are still living in Hebron. He clears out their families. He runs them off. And so these people are now gone. But look at what happens next. Verse 15, and he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir. It's the next city up. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sepher. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. Now, think about this kind of arrangement. Anybody want to go fight? I got a daughter. She's looking to get married. If anybody wants a wife, go up there and kill all those people. You can have her. One by one. Nope, 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 nope. And she's pretty, Caleb, but nope, 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 nope. And one man steps up, Othniel. And Othniel says, that sounds like a pretty good deal. I think I can do that. You know, it's interesting. We talk about David. and his mighty men and all of his exploits. And you know, David killed one giant, Goliath. But you realize, Othniel killed an entire city of giants. We don't talk much about Othniel, but Othniel kills an entire city of giants, Anakims, and gets very little street cred. What does he get? He gets a wife. Praise the Lord. You know, that's a blessing. But then think about it, who Othniel is. Verse 17, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb. Now hold on a second. Caleb's brother's kid. You got cousins married each other. That's not awkward at all. But he takes the city and gains a wife. Some have lobbied that, you know, this was that the wife didn't have any say-so in this, that his daughter had no say. We don't really see that culturally. Their responsibility as parents was to make sure that they were provided for by a good family, a good man, and Othniel fit that bill. And so Othniel becomes the wife. And Caleb most likely assumed, hey, if this guy's going to go into a city of giants by himself and kill him, he's a warrior, he can take care of my daughter. So he ends up with a wife. But consequently, Othniel is also mentioned somewhere else in Scripture. If you go to the book of Judges, chapter number 3, and verse number 9, we see Othniel mentioned again. And when the children of Israel cried on the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Caleb hires Othniel to take this city. He gets a wife out of the deal, and years later, Othniel becomes the first judge. In the book of Judges, Othniel is the first judge. So you've got, get this together, verse number 10. Look at that next verse. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered whatever that guy's name is, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against that guy. And the land had rest 40 years. So you've got this guy who says, I'll go and fight. And Caleb says, I'll give you a wife. And you have a man who says, I don't really know what I'm doing, but I'm going to follow the Lord. And Caleb gets to help that man follow the Lord. You know what I see there? I see a man who is following the Lord helps a man who is following the Lord. And that is exactly what we saw at the beginning of chapter 14 with Joshua and Eleazar. We see the exact same relationship. We have a younger man helping an older man as an older man is helping a younger man. And that's exactly the same picture we're supposed to see in the church today.
Right.
Brothers and sisters working together of all ages, side by side in the trenches. It's a perfect picture of the church. But the question is this, do you have someone like this in your life? You know, if you're that younger man, that younger lady, who is that older man or that older lady that you've gone to and said, hey, can I be your friend? Hey, can I spend some time with you? Can I take you to lunch? Can we have a cup of coffee sometime? And can I just ask you some questions? Yeah, I'm going into this season of life and I've never been here before, and you have, and you've raised kids and they're all there. Could you just answer some questions for me and help me? How about as an older person speaking to a younger person, hey, let's go get coffee sometime. Let's go get a piece of pizza. You know, make sure you take your Zantac or, you know, Prilosec or something first. But hey, let me just talk to you. Tell me about your goals. Tell me about where you're heading in your life. I just want to be a blessing to you. Man, that would encourage some of our younger people. It would encourage some of our older people. Knowing that we're working together. Hey, this is not an old church. This is not a young church. This is a church. And we're all working together in the Lord's service, investing in each other. If you ever try to be a blessing to somebody and you end up getting a blessing out of it by trying to be a blessing, that's what we see on display here. People, when they work together, they bless each other. Oh. Hey, don't miss out on a blessing.
Amen.
Don't miss out on an opportunity to invest in the life of someone else. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the reminders that we have in your word, Lord, of how we can invest in the lives of others. Your word says that you came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give your life a ransom for many. Lord, help us to have that mentality, that mindset, Lord, where we are investing in someone else. Just like Josh and Eliezer, just like Caleb and Othniel. Lord, help us to intentionally invest in the life of someone else. Lord, we sure love you. Help us to have wisdom and peace as we pray about who that person might be that we're to invest in. Lord, help us to be led by you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to go to our